We invite you to open your Bibles very briefly to John chapter 10, verse 27 is the verse for which we'll begin our lesson this morning. It's a wonderful pleasure to see everyone out, to hear our voices unite together with one another as we praise our God. We never can lose our purpose for gathering here. Our purpose is to honor the one who has given us the reason to gather here, and that is our salvation. We are grateful for the family of God of this congregation here for being here and the encouragement we gain from one another's brothers and sisters. We're also thankful for the visitors. We understand that you have come here today. You may not have been here before. You may not know what to expect. And it is our deepest prayer that you will find us a group of Christians who are concerned about others. And our desire, as Mark said earlier in the announcements, is simply to follow the Word of God. That's a challenging concept. We do not look at the Word of God as something that we have necessarily mastered. We are certainly still challenged, just as you may be. But our desire is to look to the Word of God as our guide. And if that is your desire as well, then we encourage you to come back anytime you have an opportunity. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In order for us to be pleasing to the Lord, we have to follow Christ. And in order to follow Christ, we have to hear His voice. Now, the challenging thing is, how do we hear His voice? Christ is not physically with us today as He was with His disciples. We know, as we study the Word of God, though, that we hear the voice of Jesus Christ through His writers who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, notice the words of the Apostle Paul as he defended the gospel that he preached to the Galatians. In verses 11 through 12, Paul states, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here the Apostle Paul is saying that when I speak as Christ has directed. Jesus, if you'll open your Bibles back over to the book of John, John chapter 16, said that when He left, the things that He had not yet revealed to His disciples would soon be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 of John chapter 16. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Here we find Jesus saying there were other truths that they needed to learn, but He would soon be leaving. The Holy Spirit would guide them in those truths, and He would tell them what was His. And so as we begin to ask ourselves, how do we follow the voice of Jesus today? We follow the voice of Jesus by listening to what the Holy Spirit said, and we listen to what the Holy Spirit said through the apostles, Galatians chapter 1, 11 through 12. That's a rather lengthy introduction to get to this point. As we turn our attention to the text that we have been focusing on for the last several lessons, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the text that James read a few moments ago, we come to a very challenging section of text where Paul begins in verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." What is Paul saying there? We might be tempted to become very confused and very afraid of this text because verse 19 begins by talking of the idea of do not quench the Spirit. And sometimes that is a very enigmatic concept and we're not really sure what to do with it and we sort of back away from it. Now, I hope that you feel by the time this lesson is over, this is not something we need to be afraid of. For it seems to me that we need to understand this text in the proper way. The Apostle Paul has been talking about, as we have been suggesting, the idea of growing a healthy flock. And beginning in verse 12, he has talked in several admonitions about the way a healthy flock of God's people behave. He talked about the relationship between the sheep and the shepherds in verses 12 and 13. At the end of verse 13, he talked about the relationship of the sheep among themselves, verses 14 and 15 as well. And then as we began studying last week, he began to talk about the relationship of the sheep to the good shepherd. Hence the reason why we began talking this morning about the need for the sheep to follow the shepherd. And he talked about the attitudes that we are to have as sheep who fully trust in God, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Now we come to verse 19. I want to suggest that we are still talking about the same sub-theme, and that is the relationship of the sheep to the great shepherd. And in that, he begins to tell them about not quenching the Spirit, not despising prophecies. How do we interpret this? This passage has been interpreted in many different ways. It has been interpreted charismatically by those who believe that the Holy Spirit inhabits us today from the standpoint of coming in us and telling us things that the Bible doesn't tell us, guiding us in a unique way. And I believe, among other places, as we study 1 Corinthians 13, we learn that the idea of spiritual gifts and unique guidance is no longer present with us today. Some have interpreted this passage very broadly to say that what Paul is giving here is four very short, unrelated admonitions, one right after another. And that when Paul speaks here about the Spirit, we all understand that there is a sense in which the Spirit of God dwells in us. There is a sense in which God the Father, God the Son dwells in us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And some would say, well, Paul's just giving a very general admonition that we're not to quench the Spirit in any way that He works within our lives to help us day by day. And then there are those who interpret it very specifically. And I will tell you that's the way we're going to address it this morning, because it seems to me that the Apostle Paul is addressing not the general work of the Holy Spirit, but a very specific work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the work as a revelator. The work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the words of Jesus Christ, as we spoke of a few moments ago, and for the church, which is to be a healthy, growing church, to be a church which listens to the Word. Now, if you want further justification of that, let me ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 32, and after this, we'll begin examining the text. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Many of you well remember the Apostle Paul in the latter part of chapter 20 is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And notice what he says. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What does Paul tell the elders there? When they go back to Ephesus, in order to have a healthy church, he says, I commend to you the word of God as a source from which you can grow stronger. It is something that you need to turn to. It is something that you need to embrace. And as we study this text this morning, I want to suggest to you that this is the same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is the idea of accepting the message. And with that in mind, there are two messages that we're going to focus upon. First of all, the message of receiving the Word. How do we receive it? And second of all, Paul is going to deal with what do we do with the Word once we have received it. So, let's begin looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with all that having been said. Verse 19. Paul says, first of all, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, I think we could say, do not put out the influence of God's Word in the church or in your own private life as revealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who gave the Word of God, and Paul is saying that the church needs to be a place where the Word of God is proclaimed boldly, without any hesitation. Don't quench it. When the Spirit worked to reveal God's Word, Christians, a strong, healthy church, does not silence the Word of God. It does not silence the work of the Spirit when it comes to revealing God's Word. We might ask, well, why would someone want to quench the Spirit? Why wouldn't we want to listen to the Word of God? I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? I want to quench the Spirit when I don't like what it says. I want to quench the Spirit when I would rather do what I want to do. So it's very easy for us to have a desire to silence God when He speaks to us through His Spirit, through the Word of God. Well, then we might ask, well, how do we quench the Spirit? One way that we can quench the Spirit is stop reading His Word. That's the reason why we talk oftentimes about the need for us to study the Bible. A lot of times people come to the point where they say, well, I don't need the Word of God. I don't need to study. That's all right for a really religious person who's really bent towards that, and I tip my hat towards them, and that's all wonderful. But that's not really my thing. And so I'll just sort of go along, I'll listen some, but I don't have the time, I don't have the inclination, therefore I'm not going to study the Word of God. And I'll tell you what you've done is you've quenched the Spirit. You've quenched it. The word quench means to put out. Same thing we think of when we think of the English word. And you are putting out the influence of God and His Word in your life when you turn away from it. Another way that we oftentimes will quench the Spirit is not only by not reading His message, but we stop listening to His message. We may think we know His message. And I'll tell you what, brethren, this is a big danger that we face. Those of us who gather on a regular basis and we study with one another, we go to the classes and we read and we think about God's Word, you realize you and I can come to the point where we feel like we know it already and we don't really apply the Word of God to our lives? Are there times when you feel like you know doctrine already? Are there times when you know we're supposed to sing, but when you come here, you don't really sing? You know that we're supposed to come to honor our God and we're supposed to rejoice in all things, even when we worship God, and yet we come together with one another and we intellectually know it, but we don't apply it to our lives. Does that happen to you? You're quenching the Spirit when you do that. We can also quench the Spirit when we go by our feelings. That's very prevalent. It's very easy when you start talking to people to run into someone who says, well, I study the Bible, but I rely upon the Spirit to guide me. And oftentimes the guiding of the Spirit in their mind supersedes the guiding of the Spirit through the Word. One of the members here has recently had a conversation with his uncle. His uncle has gotten very much into this concept of I'll sort of follow my own path and God's going to lead me uniquely. The member here shared with me the letter that the uncle wrote, and the uncle was saying, well, God leads me to different places, and He's led me to this point. And he didn't really talk about the Word of God very much. And one of the big problems about what he was saying was at the very beginning of the letter, he talked about how a long time ago he thought that God was calling him into the ministry. So he went to Florida College and he prepared himself, and he said, no doors open. Then I realized I was wrong. And God wasn't calling me. And yet everything else that he was talking about in his letter was how God's calling me to do this. And the glaring question is, if you understand that you were wrong then, could you not be wrong now? You see what happens if we're not careful. We begin to say, well, I'll just sort of go by my feelings here. And we quench the Spirit because God has not given us a subjective standard, but rather He has given us an objective standard. By subjective standard, we are talking about something that's based upon feelings rather than fact. And someone starts saying, well, I feel. And this person over here starts saying, I feel. And this person here starts saying, well, I feel. In my heart of hearts, I think this is the way it is. And this person over here says, in my heart of hearts. And then you've got 10 or 12 different doctrines, and we're all saying the Spirit's leading us in the same place. And you run across the Muslim here who will say, I feel. And the Buddhist who says, I feel. And what we've thrown out is an objective standard which is based upon truth. And that's what God has given us through His Spirit. He has given us a standard, and the church is to be a place where we recognize there is a standard of right and wrong that we follow. Then in the end, truth is truth. How do I know how God wants me to live? How do I know what He wants out of me? I look to the Bible. How do I know how I'm supposed to worship today? I look to the Bible. How do I know how to please Him today? I look to the Bible. How do I know this? Paul said it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks of revelation. He speaks of the need for us to make sure that when we do something, we do it because God has told us to do it. You'll notice verse 11. Well, let's look at verse 10. Paul said, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You know what Paul's saying there? You don't know what I'm thinking right now. You cannot know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. I know what I'm thinking. You don't. So we turn around and say, well, I know what God thinks. I know what pleases God. Paul says, you cannot know the mind of God unless you have the Spirit of God. So Paul continues, verse 12, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul says, you cannot know what God wants unless He tells you He's told us. How? Through the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Because the Spirit tells you what God approves of. Paul continues, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for it is known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. There's the confidence of the child of God. That when I'm being guided on a daily basis, I'm being guided by an objective standard of right and wrong. It's not just a standard that is based upon the whims of the moment. What we understand is that truth is always truth. Truth is always truth. So when we begin to throw out the Bible as a guide, we quench the spirit. When we begin to make the Bible a secondary guide to our feelings, we quench the spirit. Brethren, a healthy church understands that this is what God has revealed to us. And a healthy church, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, looks to the Word of God because it's commendable. Don't quench the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to communicate to you what He communicated in the first century. Look to the Word of God. First thing Paul says is, do not quench the Spirit. Then Paul said, do not despise prophecies. These, I believe, are very related to one another. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, do not oppose the message. When the Spirit has given a message, don't fight against it. Don't despise it. Prophecies came through the Holy Spirit. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, Peter said that the holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul claimed inspiration. Peter claimed inspiration. And the prophecies came through the Holy Spirit. What are prophecies? That's what you get when you don't quench the Holy Spirit. When you allow the Holy Spirit to say what He needs to say, you'll receive prophecies. What are prophecies? This is one place where we need to understand that the way we normally think of the word prophecies and the way it was meant in the first century are sometimes two different things. When we think about prophecies, we think about someone who is speaking of something that will happen in the future. The Greek word for prophecy here means, according to Thayer's lexicon, a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing hidden things. In other words, a prophecy was just the revealing of God's Word. It was teaching. Some have compared prophecy to sermons. And to some extent, that might be true, except these prophecies are not prophecies that someone learns from their study. It's a prophecy that comes directly from God. And I will tell you, I had to study a lot to get this. Holy Spirit didn't come to me this week and tell me that. That's the difference between the two. But a prophecy is just a general discourse about what's right or wrong. And that's what God's people love, right? You and I ought to be people who say, God, speak to us, tell us how we please you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that prophecy was one of the most important spiritual gifts that the early church had. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 through 5. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Paul is saying prophecy is very important because people are edified. People are instructed. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Through his word, he speaks. That's why we don't quench it. Because if we quench the word of God, we stop the message, we do not receive the message, and we are really despising the message. And Paul said, do not despise the message. Well, why would someone despise prophecies? You and I understand as Christians that the Bible is filled with a lot of lessons. But we don't always like the message of the gospel, do we? Let me be honest. There are a lot of times when we understand what God is asking out of us, well, we don't necessarily like. I'll confess to you that there is some doctrine that I find clearly taught within the Word of God that I don't necessarily like. I don't like the idea that people are going to go to hell. I don't like conflicts when people come up and we begin to talk about baptism. But the fact of the matter is, it is clearly established in Scripture. But sometimes we may back away from prophecies or teachings that we don't like, and we begin to despise them. And when we despise them, we either do them grudgingly or we don't do them at all. And that's the problem. You want an example of this? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Paul is speaking here about the idea of giving. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you understand that if you're not fully committed to the Lord, there may be times when you don't want to give on the first day of the week? And what do? If you give grudgingly. What are you doing? You're despising the Spirit. You're despising prophecies. Because that's what the Word of God says you are to do. For the husband out there who doesn't want to love his wife as himself, he is despising prophecy, Ephesians chapter 5, because he's despising what God has said. For the wife who doesn't want to submit, she is despising prophecy when she fails to submit. When the man or woman has found themselves wrapped up in internet pornography, they are despising the command not to lust. And for the person who is spiritually lethargic, and the idea of gathering with the Lord's people on the first day of the week is not really their thing. It's good for other people, as we said earlier. Not my thing. You are despising prophecy. When you don't pray as you're supposed to, you're despising prophecy. When you don't love other people the way you're supposed to, you're despising prophecy. You see how this applies to us, brethren? We may sit back and say, oh, I'm not going to quench the Spirit. I'll let the Spirit talk to me through His Word, and I'm going to accept everything He says, but whether we accept it or not, really in our hearts, another matter altogether. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy either within your life. Now, does this mean that we love every message of the Bible? No. But it does mean that obedience and submission are lessons that are sometimes hard learned. And through obedience and submission, we begin to understand that in the end it's not about us and whether we like it or not. It's about whether it is true. For the faithful child of God in the strong, healthy church, we accept what the Word of God says and we face challenges head on. Listen, there are no topics that are off the table in a strong, healthy church. In a strong, healthy church that is deeply concerned about following the Great Shepherd all the time, there is never a point when we say, oh, we don't talk about that subject around here if it is found within the Word of God. I have known and heard of places that when they have studied 1 Corinthians 11 comes around, they skip it. Or at least the first part. Because they don't want to deal with the first part. Healthy, strong churches deal with whatever the Bible says. We must understand the Bible was given for our own good. That's the reason why we accept it. And that's the reason why we challenge ourselves. It's not because it's fun. Oftentimes it's painful. But we understand it's for our own good. Look at a passage in the Old Testament regarding God's message during that time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. But I think the principle of law is certainly still applicable today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day, for our good always. You think that's still true in the New Testament? You think God has given this book for our good? Do you think the Holy Spirit revealed it to us for our good? And even though I may come across passages sometimes that challenge me, that make me uncomfortable, I don't despise it because I know it's for my own good. John says something very similar to that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. You'll open your Bible there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Then in the end, while it may be difficult for us, we understand this is the Word of God. And a strong, healthy church does not despise prophecy and the message of God. Well, understanding then that we are to be a group of people who don't quench the Spirit. We allow the Word of God to speak. We look to the Word of God. We don't despise prophecy. We then have to ask, well, what do we do with the Word? We have it. We're going to listen to it. What do we do with it? Well, Paul says there are two things we need to do. First of all, we need to test all things. Verse 21, test all things. The word test means to search for authenticity and accuracy. It means that when there is a doctrine that is revealed, when there is a moral behavior that is in question, what we do is we open up God's Word and we begin to test it. And He says, test all things. In the end, there's nothing that's off the table of studying with the Word of God. The Word of God will address any situation in life very broadly sometimes, but we test things with it when we come to the Word of God. The Bible, you understand, does not specifically address every issue. If it did, the Bible would be a much, much thicker book. And also, it would be impossible for the Apostle Paul to deal with subjects, perhaps sins, specific sins that you and I have today, that we wrestle with. How would the Apostle Paul have dealt with internet identity theft? There's really no way he could have. I mean, he could have written to the brethren, you're not going to understand this, but at some point, way in the future, people are going to have this box in their house. And they're going to have this rope connected to the box, and this box is going to connect them to the whole, for their sake, Roman Empire. And then people are going to go online, and other people are going to take their names. And the people just scratch their head, I have no clue what he's talking about. Or internet pornography. There's going to be a day, there's going to be this box here, and all these pictures are going to come in. You have no clue what I'm saying now, but when that happens, don't do it. It would make no sense. But what the Bible does do is the Bible lays down some very general principles. And what God expects us to do, brethren, is God expects us to take those principles and apply those principles to our lives. How do we test it? Prophecy. That you're not supposed to despise. The Spirit, which you're not supposed to quench. In short, the Bible is my test. And so when a situation arises, I begin to ask myself, does God approve of it? And we check to see if the morals and teachings of those who are speaking are the morals and teachings that are found within the Bible. It's not a very difficult concept. What Paul is saying is, don't expect that you need to believe every prophecy, but you test it. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, John addresses this idea of the need for Christians to be people who test. Beloved, verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Paul says you need to test. Don't just accept. Listen. Someone comes in here and they begin to teach a new doctrine, listen to it. Don't reject it outright. But listen to it. Does it go along with the Word of God? People begin to ask themselves about certain religious practices or moral behaviors. Is this something God approves of? Can I engage in this? You test it. You open up God's Word and you find out what God says about it. That was the attitude of the Bereans. You know the passage very well in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether what was being spoken was true. Here was Paul coming into town. He was preaching something they had never heard before. They didn't outright reject it, but they tested it. Is what he's saying matching what the Old Testament said regarding the Messiah? And I'll tell you, brethren, a strong, healthy church does that. A strong, healthy church listens and says, does this match with what the Word of God says? Issues are not always clearly laid out in Scripture. So many times I hear people say, well, you know, the Bible does not say I can't do this. And what we want is one passage that says, you will not gamble. Okay, that's what we want, right? You will not wear a bathing suit in mixed company to cause other people lust. We want that. You will not drink. We want that. And I run into a lot of people, a lot of Christians who say, well, you know, the Bible really doesn't say you can't do these things. Well, of course it doesn't. You know what? We have to test it. We have to test it. Now, there are some issues that are beyond testing in many ways. We don't test whether adultery is right now, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 very clearly lays out, but there are a lot of questions that we come up today, and the only way you're ever going to get an answer is to test it. And how do you test it? You test it with the Word of God. And you begin to ask yourself, and this is not a sermon where we're going to deal with these specific issues that I raised here, gambling or mixed swimming or drinking. We dealt with those. One will deal with them again specifically. But I'll tell you what, brethren, we get in a very, very dangerous spot when we begin to say, well, the Bible doesn't address it, therefore we can't draw any conclusions, because that stands in direct opposition to what this passage is saying. There are conclusions that we can reach. We reach those conclusions by looking at the Word of God and saying, look, as I examine the issue of mixed swimming, is this something God approves of? And I deal with the issue of modesty. I deal with the issue of my influence. I deal with the issue of lust. And I begin to come to the conclusion that, you know what, this is really not something a child of God ought to be involved in. Someone says, well, you're being legalistic. No, we're testing. That's what we're commanded to do. Commanded to test. And look at things as to whether or not they are held up in the teachings of the Bible. And then once we have tested, we have to act accordingly. There are two admonitions that Paul gives. If something is found to be good, you hold it up. Very simple, isn't it? You study it. You say, look, this is what the Word of God says, whether it's a doctrine, whether it's a moral behavior. If it's good, hold fast to what's good. Lift it up. As a congregation, we sing with one another. You know why? Because it's good. We gather and we take the Lord's Supper. You know why? Because it's good. We pray with one another. You know why? Because it's good. When someone is weeping, we weep with them because it's good to do. And I find it in Scripture. When someone is rejoicing, I rejoice with them because it's good. Within my life, I help someone who's in need because it's good. Paul said you test it. The Spirit has spoken. You receive the message. You don't despise it. You test it. You find it's good. You embrace it. And then, if I find that it's not good, I abstain from it. I think it's interesting the wording that Paul uses here. There are only two choices, right? Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You and I like to look for all the big gray areas, right? Those areas where he doesn't specifically say it's good or bad. And so we begin to look at it and say, well, I can't really say it's good, but I can't say it's bad. You know, if you can't say it's good, it's bad. Test what's good, abstain from what is evil. Very simple. You and I study the Word of God. We see something that's approved of. What do? We embrace it. But when we see something for which we have no approval, what does a strong, healthy church do? What's the admonition of Paul here? We abstain from it. Well, I can't necessarily say it's bad. You can't say it's good. Abstain from it. Everything. Well, that's very demanding, isn't it? And people may ask, well, why would I want to be so careful? Well, you want to be careful because you want to make sure you're following the Savior, the great shepherd. You want to make sure that you're going where he wants you to go. And the emphasis here is on the believer who is deeply concerned about making sure he doesn't do anything that displeases the great shepherd. And that's our goal. That's our goal. So what do we see? We see in all of this that believers who yield to the great shepherd's walk will do several things. He will appreciate Scripture's character. He will allow its power to sanctify their lives. And by examining everything by the standard of the Word of God, he'll seek to follow the shepherd. In doing so, we will fulfill two vital responsibilities we have towards Jesus Christ. First of all, to receive the Word. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. And then we use the Word in the right way. We test things. We hold to what is good. And we abstain from what is evil. A very important passage when it comes to God's people. What's the point of this series? And we'll have one more lesson next Sunday morning in this series where we'll talk about the relationship of the great shepherd to the sheep. What's the point of all this? The point is, brethren, the congregation here at Douglas Hills should want to be a strong, healthy church. And I hope you've caught on to this by now. We're not talking about some institution. We are talking about all of us. And the only way this congregation will be a strong, healthy church is if each one of us are committed to the things we're talking about here. The things we're dealing with here ought to be found within this church as a whole, but it's never going to be found within the church as a whole unless it's found in us first and foremost. God's desire is for this to be a strong church. It ought to be our desire too. So as we think about this, let's look at the congregation as a whole and let's look at ourselves. And let's ask ourselves, do we have this regard for the Word of God? Let's pray very quickly. Righteous Father, we humbly approach you at this time, understanding that we've been challenged by your Word. It does challenge us. It sobers us. We see that we fail in our understanding of it so often. We pray that as we study this morning, we will take the message that the Spirit has given us and not quench it. We pray that while we may sometimes find it very challenging, we'll not despise it. When teachings arise and situations arise, our greatest goal is only to be pleasing to you, and we'll test them. Your Father, give us the strength, give us the will, give us the resolve to be the church that follows after the great shepherd that you have blessed us with, your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift you up and we bless your name above all. In your Son's name we pray these things now. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you the opportunity. We're not the ones giving you the opportunity, really. God the Father has given you the opportunity through His Son. His Son, as we read just a few short moments ago around the table, died on the cross so that you can have salvation. Isn't that a glorious thing? Isn't that something that ought to fill us with a sense of joy? Even if you are lost this morning, it ought to give you a sense of hope to say, there is a way for me to be saved. And the way that you are saved this morning is by coming to the Son, by being baptized and having your sins washed away. Would you do that this morning? I understand that you may still struggle with sin, and I want you to understand that as well. It's not like suddenly the light's going to turn off, you're never going to want to sin again. You will still have the desire, you will still have the struggle, but now you will have an ally. And that ally is Jesus Christ who will help you. Won't you take Him up today? Won't you be saved? The water is ready if your faith is present. If you're ready to confess the name of Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you may be baptized this morning. If you're a child of God and you understand within your life, maybe you have quenched the Spirit. Maybe you've resisted the message of the gospel. Maybe you've despised what He said and you didn't like it. But you can't say it's not true. And you've been fighting against God. Stop fighting against Him. But just submit this morning. And tell your God who has saved you that you are sorry and you're ready to repent and you want to obey Him and you want to grow to where you will love everything about His Word. Anything that we said here this morning, if it applies to you, we beg you to come forward now while we stand, while we sing for your encouragement.